You're listening to Mockingbird. This recording was made at the 8th Annual Mockingbird Conference, held at Calvary St. George's Church in New York City.
Once again, a warm welcome to all of you. Welcome to the 8th Annual Spring Mockingbird Conference in New York City. And also, on behalf of the chief pastor of this church, Jacob Smith, whom you're going to hear from in just a little bit, welcome also to Calvary St. George's Church. This is also actually a welcome back for a number of us, but I understand also that many of you are here for the first time, so especially warm welcome to you. My name is Jim Monroe, and I'm an Episcopal priest, and I work at a church up in Springfield, Massachusetts. But my chief claim to fame is that I am David Zall's godfather, which involves a lot of prayer and a lot of joy. And during this conference, I'm going to serve a little bit as a kind of a chaplain and to do a couple of homilies along the way. But in terms of a welcome, I just want to say that over the next 48 hours, there is a fantastic lineup of speakers and talks and breakout sessions and music and book tables and worship and food. And it's all in the context of the title of this conference, which is Clean Slate and is subtitled Absolution in Real Life. I hope that all of you got a chance to see the postcard that was sent out advertising this conference, because on one side there was a picture of an old chalkboard. Now, some of you have grown up with just whiteboards and PowerPoints and that sort of thing, but if you're of a certain age, you will remember that chalkboard. And you'll remember that little tray at the bottom of the board that had those little stubby pieces of chalk and those dusty erasers. I can remember occasionally getting in the teacher's good graces and being given that special privilege of going outdoors during recess and cleaning the erasers by whacking them together and getting some lovely chalk dust in the lungs. When you use those erasers to erase that old chalkboard, they sort of did a good job, kind of, but it left a film on the chalkboard, and also you could faintly see still what had been written on the board. I can also remember vividly being given a damp washcloth by the teacher and taking that to the board, and finding that chalkboard becoming clean with a damp washcloth in a way that no eraser could ever do it. Well, that's what this conference is all about. The law is that old eraser, sort of doing a good job, but leaving a film and still being able to see what was written behind it. And grace is a damp washcloth. There are lots of damp washcloths coming up in the next 48 hours. I am so excited about hearing from Jacob and Nadia and Tullian and Sarah and David and Jamin and Nick and Ted and Melina and Jackie and Will and Dusty and Sam and Ethan and John and Jeremy and Evan and somebody named James and then another person named Jim and then yet another person named Jim. Lots of damp washcloths here. Lots of grace in the next 48 hours. So I want to begin it with just a very brief little devotion for just a moment before we hear from Jacob. And just as you're seated, let us pray. Gracious God, please help me with my teeny weeny little tendency to need to be in control. Amen. So let's start this whole conference with Mike Tyson. Now, you know Mike Tyson is a retired professional boxer. You may remember that he once bit off an opponent's ear during a boxing match. If you've seen a photograph of him or met him, you know he's got that amazing tattoo around his eye. But who knew that Mike Tyson is also a theologian? Because he once said this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. So there's the human condition in a nutshell. Let me tell you of a moment when I had a plan and then along came a punch. Some time ago, I was flying home from some conference to Springfield, and it was late on a Sunday afternoon. And as we approached the airport, the plane approached a thick, dense fog. And the plane sank down into the fog. It went down and down and down. And suddenly, there was this huge roar from the engines, and the nose tilted up. And the pilot's voice came over the intercom. And he said, and this is an exact quote in its entirety, "Well, let's give that another try." End of message. Silence in the cabin. So we went around and we descended into the fog again, and I decided to give the pilot a helping hand. So I switched on my special fog-piercing radar eyes, and I stared out that window as hard as I could, and I finally spotted the ground just as the wheels touched the runway. And so there it is, really, the essence of our condition, the essence of what it's like when you and I get up in the morning. In my effort to control that plane with my radar eyes versus the invitation to just sit back and to trust the pilot. Control versus trust. Now, because we're finally getting some beautiful spring weather, I want to take us for just a moment back to this past winter, or really a winter 2,000 years ago. Back in the time right after Jesus had just been born, because something happened back then, and we just heard it in the passage that was read, that has an impact on you and me and having clean slates. And it's wrapped up in this experience of this old man. We know a little bit about him. We know that he is a minor religious official. We know that he works at the temple in Jerusalem. And we know that on this one particular cold winter day, nobody's paying him any attention. He's standing off in the corner of the temple courtyard. Everybody else is bustling about, busy being busy. And he's just one more old man. He's lost in the crowd, leaning on a cane. He's looking out through cataract-dimmed eyes. And he's thinking that it's almost time to die. And you wouldn't normally give him a second glance, but something makes you pause and to look at him and to walk over and to peer into those aged eyes. And through the cataracts, you can catch a glimpse of the soul of a man who has been waiting a long, long time. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's how the Bible puts it. The consolation of Israel. You see, a long time ago, when he was much younger, God had appeared to him in a vision, and God had told him that before he died, he would see the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. He would actually get to touch and see the fulfillment of the promise of God. He would actually get to experience a damp washcloth and a clean slate. And so here Simeon is on this cold winter day, and he's still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He's still waiting for that filmy chalkboard to really get clean. So there's the question for this evening of what consolations we're waiting for. And with that question, I invite you to look up at the painting that's up on the wall. In that painting, you can see those barren trees with those empty branches. You can see a kind of hazy, murky sky. You can see a desolate country road. And you can see three people making their way through that desolate landscape. There's something in that painting of the desolation of waiting a long time for promises to be fulfilled. We're going to come back to that painting in just a moment. But let me say now that on this cold winter day, Simeon is feeling like those three people in that painting. And as he's feeling that way, his eyes happen to fall on a young couple who've walked into the temple, and the woman is carrying a baby. And Simeon glances at them, and he looks away, and then he glances back. And for just a moment, his heart stops, and he walks slowly over to the couple. And when the young woman sees this old man with this strange glint in his eyes, she edges a little bit behind her husband, but he seems to be all right. And when he asks if he can hold the child, they place him carefully in his aged arms, and the child reaches up for the fringes of his beard. And then, I simply leave it to you to try to imagine Simeon's desolation being transformed into joy as the promise becomes a person in this baby. I simply leave it to you to try to imagine how Simeon's heart is soaring. After all these years, Simeon is finally consoled. So I wonder what promises you and I brought with us to this conference. Promises in our hearts that feel as though they've been on hold, perhaps for a long time. The promise, perhaps, for the sting of death to fade, because some of us here this evening have lost loved ones. The promise of the pain of diseases like cancer to fade, because some of us here know about those diseases. The promise for the ache of loneliness to ease up, because some of us here this evening are more lonely than we'd ever admit. Look back at that painting. And let me tell you the name of this painting. First of all, it was painted by a man named Caspar David Friedrich, and he was a colleague of Martin Luther. And he titled this painting Easter Morning. St. Mark's Gospel says, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went to the tomb. And there the three of them are in that painting. Mary and Mary and Salome. Their promises have turned to ashes. Their chances for consolation are over. And that sad road they're on is their only reality. And they have absolutely no idea that in just a few short minutes, the resurrection that they were unable to grasp through their own control will be given to them as a gift. They cannot know that their grief is about to be shattered by unimaginable joy. They cannot know that when their control fails them, there is waiting for them in the wings a gift of redeeming love. So for this conference, I invite you and I invite myself to step into that painting and to join Mary and Mary and Salome and to bring all of our unfulfilled promises and yearnings for consolation with us. And let me close with a little image of what might happen if you and I were to step into that painting at that moment. It's an image that comes from as I heard it, Vietnam, about two Marines who were close and dear friends. And these two Marines were caught one day in a terrible firefight, and one of them was horribly injured. And the other Marine wanted to rescue his friend, but the officer in charge said that it was too dangerous. But the friend went out anyway. He ran into the crossfire. He was mortally wounded himself, but he somehow managed to crawl back with his friend. And when he got back, he saw that his friend was dead. And the officer looked at the dying Marine and shook his head and said, "It wasn't worth it." But the Marine smiled up at the officer and he said, "But it was worth it." You see, when I got out there and lay down beside my friend, he was still alive. And he looked at me and he said, "I knew you'd come." For Simeon, for Mary and Mary and Salome, for you, for me, there will never be a moment when we are not able to say to Jesus, "I knew you'd come." Amen.